It's amazing the fact that Christ came down, took on human flesh. It's something which is beyond our understanding, our comprehension. And the wonder, this wonder struck the world amazed. It shook the starry frame. And no wonder the shepherds were amazed, were startled. And God came down in human flesh. God coming down in human flesh. Your mind can't get round such a truth as this. And yet we read in the Gospel of John here how this one in the beginning was the Word. He was the Word, was Jesus. The Word was with God, the Father. And the Word was God. And nothing was made that was made except by Him, the Lord of glory. We'll be looking at a little bit at that, but I want to look more at some verses found originally back in Psalm 40, but now it's found in Hebrews chapter 10, where Paul the Apostle, I believe it was Paul, for what it's worth, is speaking here to Jews. Jews who become Christians, born again Christians, and the wonder of God's grace coming down. In chapter 10 and verses 5 through 7, where we read, "Therefore when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice," and this is Jesus speaking now, and through the prophets of old, "sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you have given, prepared for me." Sorry, I could put my glasses on here. I've underlined things and the thing's not quite so plain. "But a body you have prepared for me, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God." I put "I delight" there because that's what's in Psalm 40. "I delight to do your will, O God." The amazing fact that Jesus Christ delighted to do the will of God. He had made the world, and he was the one who stood there in glory, and he was the one who spoke the word, and the world came into being. And all that's in the world, you and I included, by a progenitor coming down from children generation to generation. And here is one who made it perfect in the beginning, and yet he saw it fall into sin and great declension. The whole Bible is about Christ. The whole Bible is about God's mercy towards man. Right in the beginning there, where God made the world through Jesus Christ, right to Revelation, where Christ is the one who is on the throne, the Lamb of God. It's all about Him. If you want to know what the Bible is about, well, there it is, and you know it very well. Christ Jesus our Lord, making this world, and yet seeing it come to ruin, and yet loving it so much, the Father, that He says, "I'm not going to let this ruin. I'm not going to let this go to nothing. I'm going to save people by my own power, by sending my Son into this world to save them." Genesis 3 shows the fall, the disobedience, as you know it only too well. And it's reflected in our lives, my life, your life. Sin is a terrible, terrible disease and its consequences. He gave them time and time, chance to go to repent and to come into to his feet. But no, they would not. They continued in their sin. At present, I'm reading through the scriptures. I've come to the last book, penultimate book, actually, of the Old Testament. But all those prophets, they preached for people to repent. They preached for them to come back to God. And time again, they said, "We don't want to come back to God." And time again, God says, "I want you back." And they refused. They wanted to do their own thing, go their own way. And more sin followed more sin. John here records the plan of God. What is it? "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John is writing, of course, thousands of years after the original world was created. But even John is one there. He says himself, "If any man sin," he says, "we," and he includes himself, the godly John, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So this is God's plan. "I'll send my Son into the world as we know it so well, and yet got to be reminded of these things at Christmas time particularly. I'm sending him into the world that he might live a life of perfection, which New Norman Rees have failed to do, which all of us have failed to do. He's going to live a life of perfection instead of, that's, watch him walk, watch him preach, watch him live. Watch him even when he's, nobody else is watching, if you like. His life is perfect. He never sinned in anything, word or thought or deed. Now says God, that's how you should have been. This is why I sent my son into the world. For 33 and a half years, he lived perfectly. I find no fault in him. And he said about him, I am very pleased with my son, he says. I am very pleased. In home I am well pleased. Very pleased. Because he's lived that perfect life. This was his plan. He came down and walked among men and women and boys and girls in the filth of sin. He walked without being polluted. This is Jesus Christ. He takes on human flesh. This is the amazing thing about it. He had no other way of doing it. This is what God did, and this is what Christ did in the will of the Father. And Paul reminds us very much so, those well-known words in Philippians chapter 2, where we are told that he, being in the form of God, he is God himself, did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God, made himself. He wasn't forced. He took it on of his choice to obey the Father, made himself of no reputation. He put all his glory and his reputation, worshipped by angels, put it one side, and he said, I'm going down, I'm going to be born as a baby on the earth that I've made, and I'm going to put aside my reputation. I'll take the form of a servant, a bond servant, and I come in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus, upon this earth, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, or obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why, Jesus, you may ask? Why, and you look at that, you read that time and time again, you say, why did he do that for me, for you? Why did Christ do it? Because he loved us so deeply. Now, this was prophesied, as I say, back in Psalm 40, where David there says about this one coming. Very often, it almost looks as if he's referring to himself, but these are prophetic things, and he's referring to Jesus Christ himself, the one who came into this world, which we read together in Hebrews there, that wonderful portion of Scripture. I come, he says, I delight to do your will, O God. So that baby in Bethlehem, which we sing so much about, which we love so much singing about, and away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the children sing it, but the amazing truth there is the incarnate God in heaven, whoever was, who had no beginning, will have no end, contracting himself to a span of 33 and a half years. He was willing to be born of a virgin. He was willing to be laid in a manger, in a cattle shed. He was willing to be hounded by Herod and flee into Egypt and stay there till Herod was dead. He came back and then lived in that downtown city of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But he chose Nazareth. He chose to live among the people, if I can say, possibly down and out there. He was a man who worked for his living. He was a man who was God in the flesh. He was a man who was Almighty God, and yet he was a man like you and me. He had flesh. We could touch him. John himself says, we can touch him. We can see him. We can feel him. We can hear him. We're there with him. We're looking at God walking, God talking, listening to God talking. He is God. And no matter what people say, he's just an ordinary man. He is God, the Son, on this earth, because he's come with a mission to save sinners. And here is the old covenant of blood back in the Old Testament here after Adam sinned, and sin came right through the human race. They had to offer the sacrifices of bulls and of goats and of sheep and of heifers and of pigeons and of doves. Why? Because sin had to be paid for. Blood had to be shed. And blood is what is what keeps people alive. You lose all your blood and you're no longer alive. It's the life of the soul, says the word of God. And Jesus Christ had to come to do away with all that. To do away with all these old sacrifices throughout the whole of the Old Testament. And he said, they couldn't take away sins. They couldn't make the offerer perfect as to conscience. They say, well, yes, I've offered my lamb. Now I can go away and I live as I like. But no, their conscience is still troubling them. And they'd have to come again when they sin again and again and again and again. It was on and on. Jesus said, I've come to give one offering for one offering for sins forever. He is Savior, Christ the Lord. A body you have prepared for me. This is what he said. God the Father had planned it with God the Son and God the Spirit that he should come and take on a human body. It staggers the mind, doesn't it? God who made the worlds. You go out on a starry night and look at the heavens and you see the wonder, the glory of it and the splendor of it and the majesty. Whenever there's a full moon or before it's full, when I know there is, before I go to bed, I look out through the curtains and I say, Lord, you're marvelous. You're wonderful. That moon there, which Christ put in its place in the beginning, has not moved. It's there. It controls the tides, these oceans we like to swim in. The wonder of the glory of these things. God put it there. And he's put the sand as a barrier, he said. I shall say to the sea, thus far you shall go and no further than that. There's a band there. God has done it. Why doesn't the water flood all over all the earth like it did in the time of the flood? Because God says no. I'm a merciful God. And Christ has ordained that this wonderful world in which we live should be as it is. But look at the stars. Look at the glory of them. It will take your breath away. Especially if there's no light pollution. You see these things. And there they are, as God made them, twinkling in the heavens. Here is one who made those things, who came into this world as a Savior, Christ the Lord. You can't get more condescending than that, to come from heaven and say, I'm going to be born a helpless baby. I'm going to be a servant to men and women. I and boys and girls too. I'm going to wash the feet of my disciples. I'm going to show them this is how they should live. I came not to be served as the King of Kings, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. A ransom for me. A ransom for you. If you know Jesus Christ tonight, he came to give his life a ransom for you. He was helpless, yet he was almighty. He was God, yet he was a man. Here we've just been singing in that hymn, haven't we? In verse 2 there. Hark, hark, the wise eternal word. Weak, like a weak infant cries. A form of servant is the Lord, and God in cradle lies. When Mary gave birth to Jesus, she was giving birth to God's Son. He was God's Son. He is God's Son. Ever will be God's Son. And he was the one who came from heaven. His stupendous, stupendous love. God, says one hymn writer, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. You can't get your mind around it. I think it's Charles Wesley wrote that hymn, incomprehensibly. You can't get around it. You can try to get your mind around, how can God do that? But you can never do it. Because God has done it for us. It's his advent, his arrival, his first advent. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if it left to us, we'd say, well, I don't need Jesus. And people say this, don't they? I don't need this Jesus. I can get to heaven my own way, can't I? Well, we can't, of course. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes unto the Father but by me. This present upcoming King of ours says that we should be multi-faith. The Christian faith is just one of many faiths. Not according to the Bible. Not according to Jesus. Not according to the Apostle Paul. He says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all who is in all and above all and for you all. Here is God. Here is Christ, the unique man, the unique God. And if they wanted any other proof that we cannot keep the law, for Paul says to the church at Rome, for what the law could not do. Why? The law is perfect, the law is right, the law is good, but it cannot save you. Because why? Because it was weak through the flesh. We can't keep it. Our fleshly minds and hearts and bodies can't keep the law of God, not for a nanosecond. But he says, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If our reliance is upon our own doing tonight, wherever you are, whether you're online or here in this little chapel building, then you're not going to get to heaven. You're going to be losers. You're going to be sent to everlasting torments. Because here in the Word of God, we are told plainly that it's by grace you were saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, this Jesus, of course, came for that purpose, that he might fulfill the righteous law, that he might keep it. Instead of you, Norman Rees, you've broken the law all through your life. But I've come, says Jesus, to keep that law instead of you. Instead of you and you and you and you. Instead of all who put their trust in him. I've kept that law. But that means that you must love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You must seek to serve me. I've kept the law. You will not get to heaven by keeping the law, but it does not mean to say you're not accountable to the law of God. Because you once we come to love Jesus, we come to love the law of God. We want to keep his word. We want to walk in his ways. We want to walk in his paths. We want to be led by his Spirit. Oh, we fail. Yes, we fail. I fail. I'm sure you do fail too. But Christ has covered us by his blood. Now, Jesus, when he came, knew what he was coming to. He knew that the world was in a mess. He knew that his world that he made perfectly was now completely ruined by the sin of the devil and the sin of men. The devil had planted the sin in their hearts. All of sin come short of the glory of God. He knew that. He knew that he'd be rejected of men. He knew that he'd be mocked. He knew that he'd be spat upon. He knew that people would believe him, but very few compared to the number that heard him. Even on the day of Pentecost, there were only 120 people left praying together in that upper room. He was one who knew that all these things were against him because of the sin of man, yet he was willing to come. He, as it were, came down into Satan's playing field, if you like. His playground, John Bunyan has called it. He came into the devil's playground. He was one who came down to a place where there was no friendliness, no love for God, no love for Christ. He knew that he was coming to a place where there'd be war and evil and sin and wretchedness. And he came to defeat all that. He came to bring a death to it. He came to fight the devil at all levels. He came to defeat sin and death and hell and Satan, and the battle that he fought was a bloody one. This is why we remember the death of our Lord with the breaking of the bread and the taking of the wine. It meant his body would be broken, his blood would be spilt on the ground that he made. People would laugh and mock at him. They'd point at him on the cross. They'd say, if you were the Son of God, come down and save yourself if you saw the Son of God. He knew that they'd do that, and yet he came. He came because he loved. And we've been forcibly reminded of death lately, very much so. And one day we, ourselves, will pass through that grim gate of death into the very presence of God himself, of Christ himself. And if our trust is not in him, if we rather play with the things of the world, then he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you who work iniquity. But if we have trusted in Christ, those words of welcome which he said, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. There are people going on to the glory. We're here, we think it's a long time, but it's a very short time compared to eternity. Very short time. We'll soon be treading the courts of heaven if we love Christ. We'll soon be joined up there among the redeemed ones. We'll see the Lord in all his glory. We shall worship him. We shall sing with the angels. We shall bow before him. We shall see our loved ones. And the glory of God might be seen in all of heaven. And then he'd make a new heavens and a new earth in which dwell righteousness. But before that, he had to be slaughtered like an animal. In the Old Testament, it was not a pretty sight. The bulls would be led, perhaps not very willingly. The little lambs, the blood would be spilt upon their white woolly coats. It was not a pretty sight. And certainly it was not a pretty sight to see our blessed Lord in such a way. Spotted with his own blood, beaten by human hands which he had formed, people slapping the face of God their Creator. Oh, my soul should weep at that. And yet, I delight to do your will, O God. I delight to do it. He wasn't come and done something which, well, do I have to do this, Father? Do I have to do this? We know that when he was in the garden, he said, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Take it from me. He was talking about his human body, his human weakness, our weakness. He didn't want to face it. If there's any other way, he says. And of course, there was no other way. There's only one way. Nevertheless, he said, not your will, but not my will, but your will be done. And he went through with it. He went through with it. A body you have given to me. I delight to do this work for the glory of your name. So who is this baby born in Bethlehem? Who is this baby laid in a manger? Who is this baby growing up in the streets of Nazareth and perhaps being mocked by little boys of his own age because he never did anything wrong? You know what kids are like? They can be very nasty. They're no different than kids in Nazareth as they are today down in half a west in the schools there. Oh, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. Oh, come on. That's soft stuff. That's baby stuff. You don't want to be a Christian. He'd have been made fun of. He'd have been made fun of because of you and because of me. And he'd grown up a teenager when all his mates that grew up with him in the schools about Nazareth would have looked at him and said, what is it about you, Jesus? There's something about you. Why don't you act like we act? Why don't you say things like we say? He said, I can't. I'm at my Father's business. I'm doing what my Father sent me to do. The same it was with his mother, Mary, and Joseph. Lost him in the temple. They left him there. They were on the way home, and they went back looking for him, sorrowing. Son, we've sought you sorrowing. Where have you been? We are worried about you. Don't you know, he says, at the age of 12, I must be about my Father's business. What was that? To live a beautiful, perfect life and then to be sacrificed for me, for you. He's here. Sages, leave your contemplations. These wise men who came looking for Christ. Other wise men so-called today. Looking for life. What is life all about? Let's send rockets out to outer space to see if there's life out there. We know now, they say, where life came from. It came from a big explosion. Or it came from nothing. From the slime. We know that now. Of course they don't, because that's not where it happened. That's not where it started. These wise men, but these sages, leave your contemplations, says the hymn writer. Brighter visions beam afar. Look beyond those things your little minds think about. He's here. The Son of God has come down upon the earth. He's here walking amongst us. This is Christ. This is Almighty God walking in the flesh. Why search any more? He's here. These people around here are at other places. They're looking for life. They're looking for meaning to life. And they will not find it outside of Jesus Christ. And I confess that I'm so slow in spreading this good news. May it grip my heart and soul that we might see all these people filling these chairs, coming to worship God, because they've had the vision cleared. They've had that that the darkness of the ophthalmia cleared from their vision. They've seen Christ and saw their sin had been borne upon the cross of Calvary because of Him. And He lives. And He lives in us and for us. God so loved the world. Oh, how we know that verse back to front. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He had no one else to give. He needed no one else to give. He was there. It's the Father and the Son and the Spirit in eternity. Nothing else existed except them. They either were, they ever were, they ever will be. And whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We love that last couple of words there, but have everlasting life. We tend to skip over those two words, should not perish. Not perish. What does it mean to perish? To be consumed by God's anger. To be consumed in hell itself. To be consumed by the wrath of God because of our sins. Now says Jesus, God so loved you who are part of this world that He gave me His only begotten Son. He only had one. And begotten, not created. He was ever with the Father. He had to come down to the earth to be born of Mary, to be begotten because He had to start as we started in the womb. He had to start right from the beginning and then right into adulthood. There He was, the perfect, beautiful life which we should have lived, and we failed. I failed. We've all failed. Now He said, God so loved you that He sent me into this world to live for you and to die for you. There's no other sacrifice. There's no other blood. This is the blood that atones for the soul. There's no other lamb, no other lamb, but Jesus Christ. He is the one we are celebrating this coming Christmas. He is the one we'll be rejoicing in and praising God for on Christmas morning, we trust. In spite of the hardships of our lives, in spite of the temptations and the difficulties, and all that's going on around us, He has got to be central in our lives, in my life, in your life. As the prophet Jeremiah says, he says, you pass by, you see the beauty of Jerusalem and the temple in ruins, he said. Is it nothing to you, he said, you who pass by, you look at the ruins, you look at the mess, you look at the destruction. And is it nothing to you, you people who claim to be God's people, you look at that mess, this terrible mess, and the way which God is judging, and is that nothing to you? I think as Charles Wesley takes up those very words when he says, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by, to see Jesus Christ suffering on the cross for you, for me? Is it nothing to us? Do you have other things more important than Christ? We have to answer for that, if we do. Do I love Him? Do I love Him for who He is and for what He's done? For me, for you. We love Him for that. That's why we love Christ. And we will reflect that when we come to share around this table in a little while. If you love the Lord, then it's there for you to take. To break the bread as Jesus Christ's body was broken for us. To take the wine symbolizing our faith in Christ and His blood shed for me. If that is so, then we are welcome to partake. If not, that's not for us. It would be a mockery. But it's there to remind us of what it cost the Christ of God. He who was the bosom of the Father, in the bosom of the Father, delighted to do His Father's will, came to this earth to save you and to save me and to give us eternal hope for heaven and for glory.